Good to see you all. This on a beautiful Feast of Pentecost. Certainly, someone tapped me on the shoulder and said, you know, that's a tough act to follow. And I was sort of thinking the same thing, following the children and Mr. Rios on the guitar. Wow. But I'll give it a shot. Let's see, Mr. McQuinn, good buddy of mine. You know, it's probably not a good idea to make jokes about the speaker who holds the key to when you get to eat lunch. of course, I'm just kidding, but we're good buddies. Used to be, anyway. No. Well, we've already heard some music today, but what about the groups such as the Beach Boys, the Eagles, one of my favorite groups, Simon and Garfunkel, the Everly Brothers? That goes back quite a few years ago. What about the Red Hot Chili Peppers? Yes, that is actually a group. Little Big Town, the Judds, and also Alabama. What do all these musical groups have in common with one another? Well, these groups built their careers on being very good at something that made people appreciate them, enjoy listening to their music, and eventually made them legends in the music world. In music, there are sounds that must blend together, various notes that must be played or sung in a way to make beautiful music through what we call harmony. You know, Mr. Abdel Rios was playing the guitar, but if he didn't play the right notes at the right time, use the right chords, then it wouldn't have been as beautiful as it was. It has to be done in harmony with one another. Well, today on Pentecost 2016, a day that pictures the coming of God's Holy Spirit, another spirit is actively, vigorously, and aggressively laboring to separate not only God and his people, but his people from one another. It's laboring to separate you and I so that we aren't together in harmony and unity. Satan is working to counteract and neutralize the works of God's Holy Spirit, and is doing that to cause disunity and promote a lack of harmony among God's people and his church. Brethren, this is a real and present problem that we need to, as a church and as individuals, be constantly and relentlessly working on. That's the responsibility that we have in building and promoting unity and harmony in the body of Christ. So for the first scripture, let's turn to a verse that gives part of our title for this morning's sermon, Romans 12, verse 16. The title of today's sermon is Living in Harmony and Unity. And the subtitle is The Unity and Harmony of the Saints. Romans 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to man of low estate. Be not wise in your own deceit or conceits. So here Paul urges us to live in harmony with one another. He says, don't behave and act in such a way that will not allow harmony to exist, such as being arrogant, proud, or conceited. Paul also exhorts us in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5. Reading from the NIV, Philippians 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being unified with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, you know, these are some of the benefits from our relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior. And for that reason, he says in verse 2, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, by having the same love, being one in spirit, and having one purpose. To be working together with one spirit and one purpose. Here the unity that should exist among Christians, among us in God's church, is emphasized. Being like-minded doesn't necessarily mean we are to think just the same in all of our thought processes. We all look at things from a different crow's nest, so to speak. We all have a different vantage point or a different perspective on things. We have different opinions, different viewpoints, but we can still have unity and harmony. We need to have the same mindset, the same attitude, the same outlook of our purpose and goals for our future. This verse implies that no matter what, we should have the same disposition to work together. We should always be striving to have harmony between one another. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. So selfish ambition and vain conceit are two mortal enemies of harmony and unity. Selfish ambition, strife, is listed as one of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:20. Humility, on the other hand, is the source, is the very source of unity and harmony. In verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know, there's nothing wrong with tending to our own desires, our own interests, our own needs, but at the same time, we should also be willing to look out for the needs and interests of one another. And that's personified in the next verse, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same. Our attitude, your attitude and my attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. You know, I know that's a lot. That's saying an awful lot. Your attitude and my attitude needs to be just as that of Jesus Christ. And it needs not be that way some of the time. We must strive to be that way all of the time, to be like Jesus Christ, who had the right attitude all the time. We are to have the same attitude of self-sacrificing humility and love for others as Jesus Christ did for each and every one of us. Now, granted, this is not an easy job. It's not something that's easily accomplished. If it was, Paul would not be admonishing us here in Philippians, and we would not need to be talking about it here today on the Feast of Pentecost. But this has always been, to some degree, a problem in the church. Even in the early church, there existed this problem of not being unified and not living in harmony with one another. Turn, if you will, to Acts 15. Acts 15, we'll begin in verse 36. This is an account of the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas about who they should take with them on their second missionary journey. Acts 15, verse 36, and some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Let's check up on our people and see how they're doing. In verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So harmony wasn't easy for Paul and Barnabas. Their disagreement became so intense that inevitably they had decided to part ways. One went to Cyprus with John Mark and the other to Syria and Cilicia with Silas. Another example we can look at briefly is when Paul had to deal with two contentious women in the church at Philippi. Let's go back to Philippians 4. Verse 2. Philippians 4, verse 2. And that, of course, these are two ladies that Paul says, you know, had contended by his side for the gospel. They had done great things. They had done a lot of service in serving God and his people. They had done many good works together. But listen to his heartfelt urgency he implores to them and says to them in verse 2 of Philippians 4. I beseech you, Euodia, and I beseech you, Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat you also, true yoke fellow or fellow worker, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers. whose names are in the book of life. Their disagreement was serious enough that Paul felt that it had to be public mentioned. He had to mention it publicly, not only for the benefit of the women, but also to get the others to help them reconcile themselves to each other. Paul is pleading with them, "Can't you two ladies just get along? You know, look at all you've done. You've worked with me. You've been beside me helping preach, take the gospel. You've done a lot of good service, a lot of good works. And it doesn't make any sense for you to be bickering and sniping at one another, you know, because you'll end up undoing everything that you've accomplished." So, do we have any Euodias or Syntyches here with us? Are there any of those in here today? Can we plug our name? Can we plug your name, my name, as those two people that for some reason just can't seem to get along? For some reason, they always seem to be at odds at one another and not living completely in harmony and unity as they should. Well, hopefully we don't, but if we do, we need to heed the words of the Apostle Paul and strive to be like-minded, to work through it, to reconcile yourselves one to another. Paul makes it very clear with no uncertain terms that we need to live in harmony with one another. We need to be like-minded in the way that we treat each other, in the way that we get along with one another. It's very important to God. Before going any farther, I think we need to discuss the concept or the definition of harmony. What does it mean to be harmonious in the context of here today? To be in harmony is to be in agreement. It means to be coordinated, to be of one accord, to have agreement in our feelings, in our opinions, a pleasing combination of elements as a whole. Consider the parts or instruments of an orchestra. You know, an orchestra consists of different people playing different instruments, playing different notes, and so forth. Well, when they're all on the same page, when they're following the direction of the director, and everyone is together, everyone is in harmony with one another, then it makes beautiful music. But if everyone goes off on their own tangent and plays the notes whatever they want to play, then, of course, the music suffers. There is no harmony. There is no unity. Well, the same can be said for us, the church. If we aren't working together, if we aren't in harmony with one another, then we aren't going to make the beautiful music that God wants us to make. You know, we're all different. We look different. We have different gifts, diverse gifts, different talents. But when we're all together and focusing on the same goal, the same focus, you know, and marching to the same beat, so much more can be accomplished. We get so much more done as God's people and our message and our goal that we have at this time. This is a story of this lady that called up her friend. Of course, she's not in our church or anything, but she called up a friend who she keeps in contact with quite often. She was concerned about her church because there was so much division. There was so much people were struggling. There were power struggles. Members were fighting with other members. Deacons were fighting with the pastor. And, you know, her friend was very concerned. He said, "Well, why don't you give me the name of your church and I'll put it on my prayer list?" So she answered her, "What is the name of your church?" "Oh, it's Harmony Baptist." So if you have your name Harmony, want to make sure you're fulfilling that. But anyway, another story about a preacher who went to his high school reunion. One of his friends asked, "How many active members do you have in your church?" "Well, they're all active. All of them, half of them are working with me and the other half are working against me." But they're active. Hopefully, I know these little stories are sort of funny, but they're also a sad commentary of what can and does happen or can happen in a church. And we're not immune to that. The body of Christ is not immune to that if we allow it to happen. This can be the most devastating thing to happen to us as God's elect, his church. And that is when people begin to fight or keep on fighting with one another instead of working together in unity and harmony. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. Again, reading from the NIV. As a prisoner, so Paul is either in prison at this time or at least under house arrest. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge or exhort you to live a life worthy of the calling. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. These are such meaningful words, brethren, for us today. We need to heed these words that Paul has written for us. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Brethren, Satan's plan is destruction through disunity. Satan's plan is causing a lack of harmony between each and every one of us. If he can drive a wedge in between any of us, you know, that's what his goal is to separate us, to cause disunity in the body of Christ. We must be in unity. We must have harmony with God and one another if we are to fulfill our mission as a church, to worship God, to prepare a people, and to preach the gospel. We must be unified. We must be a harmonious body for God to continue to bless us as individuals, but also collectively as a church. During the American Revolution, Benjamin Franklin said, "We must all hang together, or we shall all hang separately." His point was, without unity, without everybody being connected with the same purpose and the same mind, then we're certain to fail. Brethren, we must live, work, and worship in harmony with one another. Let's look at 1 Peter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. You know, Peter is telling us to develop and practice the virtues that we need to accomplish the act of being in harmony with one another and to work together in unity. He says the more sympathy and compassion we can have for each other, the more that we can live in harmony with one another. If we're having sympathy, if we have compassion, if we are feeling what people are going through and what's happening in their lives. You know, we've mentioned the term one another quite often, and we can see that God feels very strongly about those terms, about these words, one another. How important is it? John 13, verse 34. John 13, verse 34, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." You know, that's a tall order for us, brethren, to love one another as I have loved you, as Jesus Christ has loved us and gave his life for us. That's how much or in what way we are to love one another. That's not an option. As something that we can choose, we can't just choose to do if we want to or if we feel one day about feeling good or loving about someone. We have to love one another as Christ loved us. And how did he love us? He gave his life for us, brethren. How much does that mean to you? That's how much love we are to have one to another. Romans 12, verse 10. Romans 12, verse 10, it says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." Again, this term, one another. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. And only with God's Holy Spirit, which this day pictures, and we're receiving God's Holy Spirit, can we do this? We need to utilize God's Holy Spirit to help us love one another, to serve one another, to honor one another. A couple of verses over, Romans 12, verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of lower position. Don't be conceited. One account says that we should be willing to do menial tasks, menial work. Don't be conceited and high-minded in yourself. A couple of chapters over, Romans 15, verse 7. Romans 15, verse 7, accept one another. Then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. You know, that doesn't leave us a whole lot of wiggle room, does it? We are to accept one another, just as Jesus Christ accepted us and died for us. Verse 14 of Romans 15. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So we are to admonish one another. We are to instruct one another, to assist one another, but do it in love. In the way that we love one another. Make sure that we do it in love. We need to use the liberty that God's calling gives us in how we serve one another and how we're able and willing to help one another. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You know, we need to be ready to forgive others and show love and kindness to them, just as Jesus Christ was to us. Now, this is only a partial list of the scriptures that show that the words one another can mean so very much. They're so important and meaningful to God, and they should be to each and every one of us. On the night before he was crucified, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. What was it that he prayed for? Did he pray to be delivered or for God to save him? No. What one specific thing was it that he prayed that his followers would possess so that the world would know that God had truly sent him? John 17, verse 20. John 17 and verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Jesus is praying for those who will believe the gospel as a result of the message that we take to the world. What kind of message will we be sending if we are divided? What kind of message can we possibly send to the world as a witness if we're not unified, if we aren't living in harmony? If we are sending or preaching the wrong message, people will surely, you know, not choose to follow God's way because of our example, because of the things that we're not doing. In verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You know, how personal do we take that scripture? How meaningful are those words to us to be with God and Jesus Christ? Christ knew this was going to be an issue in the church. He wanted his followers to get along. He wanted his followers to be united and live in harmony with one another. And he wants the same for you and I, brethren. So that message we are trying to preach won't be in contradiction of the way that we live our life. The message of hope and peace and unity and harmony, if we are preaching that but we aren't living it, then it's going to all be in vain. It'll be contradictory. And it would be ridiculous to think that we as a church would tell the world we have all the solutions. We have all the solutions to the world's hate, the strife and jealousy and murder. You know, of course, probably most of us have heard about the shooting in Orlando this morning, where last I heard over 20 people were killed in a nightclub last night. So things like that are going on around us. It's terrible things like that. But we have all the solutions to that, but we aren't really living it. We aren't setting the right example. You know, we're telling the people, come and experience the peace that we have in God's church. Do we really have peace? Is it possible to have peace without harmony and unity? When we can't get along, there's division. You know, people are holding grudges. Some are jealous. Some are envious of others. Brethren, when these type of schisms, when these factions or attitudes or character traits or flaws, I should say, exist, then we'll surely fail in our mission. That the unity and the harmony that we desire as God's chosen people will not exist. Look at Luke 11, verse 17. Luke 11, verse 17, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. We will not stand a test if we don't have unity and harmony. It does us no good to preach a gospel of peace and love if we don't first exhibit it in our lives for others to see. For others to see in the body of Christ, and for others to see in the world around us. Our unity, our harmony, our oneness with one another will have profound effect on others as they seek to follow Jesus Christ. What are they seeing in you? What are they seeing in me? Are they seeing unity and harmony and peace? If we don't heed Christ's prayer that we're to be as one as he and the Father are one, you know, what could happen to us? What's likely to happen if we don't exhibit and be at one with one another the way that Jesus Christ and God is one with one another? Let's look at Galatians 5, verse 14. Galatians 5, verse 14 and 15. By the way, my sermons aren't long, are they? My wife thinks they're not anyway. I jest, of course, but anyway, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When we treat others with love, when we treat others with concern, if we treat others the way that we want to be treated, then the spirit of the law is summed up and made plain through the love that Jesus Christ has for you and me. So what could happen to us if we don't love our neighbor as ourselves? Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. We will consume one another. If we have contentions towards one another, if we are angry with others, if we are prideful, we have ill will, we're unkind and lack gentleness to one another. All these things, if they're prevalent in the church, we will be consumed and destroyed by each other. What actually doing the work of Satan himself, brethren. We don't want to be tools in the hands of Satan. We want to be together. We want to be of like mind and unified and with harmony with one another. Now, no, that's not what Jesus Christ and God want. He wants us to be at one, to be like him. But, of course, ultimately that's what will happen. If we don't change, if we don't grow, or if we don't improve or continue to do and to have peace and unity and harmony in the body. So how do we maintain or help promote unity and harmony in God's church? That's you, of course, and that's me. We all share a responsibility to some effect for that. What part can each of us play in nurturing the godly characteristics of harmony and unity? Well, before looking at ways we can develop, maintain, or promote more harmony, let's look briefly at a couple of things that can threaten harmony and unity, things that can counteract us producing the harmony and unity that we want to produce. These are a few things that, if we allow them, can cause our efforts to be harmonious and unified. They can derail us, cause us to do just the opposite. The first one is false teaching. Look at Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 29. I know that after I leave, again in Acts 20, verse 29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will rise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Verse 31, so be on your guard. Be alert, brethren. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Allowing any degree of false teaching to exist will cause discord in God's church. What these false teachers, these wolves, will do or attempt to do is create small schisms, to create small cliques or contentions among the sheep in an attempt to divide us, to separate us, where we're easily picked off one by one. Doing this can cause us to question the truths that we know and understand to be the truth. False teachers are deadly, and that's why when they're discovered, we must act quickly to protect the flock. We can't allow false teaching to exist in the flock. Another one is criticism. Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes 5, in verses 1 and 2. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go there to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. So that's just a warning to us to be conscious to not do or say anything rash, harmful, or foolish when we come to church, when we're with people, when with God's people especially. But we should all practice that same theory in everyday life, wherever we might be. We need to guard what we say and how we say it, not to be harsh or rash. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29, don't let any unwholesome talk or corrupt words come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful in building others up according to their needs, that they may benefit those who listen. So our words need to be, to one another, should be those that will build up each other's. We should speak words that edify and lift one another up rather than putting down or being harsh or disrespectful. We should never try to criticize or tear down someone. Another area is judgmental. Romans 2, verses 1 through 4. Judgmental. Romans 2, verse 1. You, therefore, have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same thing. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. Judgment on them, and you do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? So here's a discussion about, you know, God's righteous judgment versus on our judgment, which we have a tendency to be hypocritical, because when we're judging someone or passing judgment on someone, we're more than likely guilty of the same thing. Look at Matthew 7. Matthew 7. And we'll begin in verse 1. Matthew 7, verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So however rash or harsh or intolerant we are to others will naturally lead us to being dealt with the same way. In verse 3, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? So it's better to refrain from passing judgment on someone because, you know, we may not be able to see clearly because we have a huge board in our own eye and we're worried about the speck in someone else's. Verse 4, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You know, we're so worried about the faults or weaknesses of others, we fail to realize our own faults. We are unable to see our own faults or weaknesses because we're so concerned about someone else's faults and weaknesses. And these faults and weaknesses just agitate you, you know. But yet, you have the same faults, maybe even worse. Finally, verse 5 says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And how true that is. If we remove the plank that's in our eye first, then we might see things a little more clearly. And maybe that speck in someone else's eye, it's not such a big deal anymore. But sometimes we as humans, we try to do things in reverse of what they should be, don't we? We need to first clean up our own act before we get bent out of shape over someone else's situation, someone else's faults or weaknesses. Well, that's just a few things that can threaten harmony and unity in God's church. Avoid and watch out for false teachers. Try not to be critical and judgmental of others. So what can we start doing or continue doing that will help us promote harmony and unity among the people of God? What is it that we need to improve on or remain doing? The first area or idea that we can do consists of two words that I think they go hand in hand with one another, and you'll see. Let's go back once again to 1 Peter 3, verse 8. We were there earlier, but I want to read it once again. First Peter 3, verse 8, finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion for one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. The first area that we can do more of, or something that we can be more often doing, is show compassion and sympathy to one another. Compassion and sympathy. The more sympathy and compassion we can have for each other, then the more we can live in harmony with one another. It'll be much easier because when we have compassion and sympathy for others, aren't we being more concerned about them than we are ourselves? And when that happens, then we have the more opportunity to be in harmony. You know, Peter isn't talking about just a few kind words. He says we are to feel for each other deep in our inner bowels of compassion, our inner emotions. Have deep feelings of compassion and sympathy, not just in words.